Discord. It's March 30th, 2019, and we have just read Deuteronomy 12, verse 20 to 32. Okay, so good morning, and let's talk a little bit about Deuteronomy as we start off with the context of where we are. So far, we've read 11 chapters of Deuteronomy, and we've been saying over and over again that these first chapters, the beginning of Deuteronomy, is very much like what? What was the term we've used? We said sermon. It's like a sermon. And Moses is giving like a final sermon to the people. It says that they're on the other side of the Jordan. They're Mount Nebo area. And they're looking over into the promised land, into Canaan. And Moses is giving his kind of historical recount of what's happened to the people over the last 40 years. And now, in this chapter 12, the book of Deuteronomy is going to change. It's going to become what you can call the law collection. We're going to start reading about laws and about what you should and shouldn't do, like we expect from Leviticus. Well, Leviticus is more related to sacrifices, but Numbers and Exodus have some of these laws. And so Deuteronomy 12 to 26 is going to be the Deuteronomic law collection. So Deuteronomy 1 to 11 is Moses' sermon. And then Deuteronomy 12 to 26 is the law collection. And now in chapter 12, we're starting off in this area. And 2 weeks ago, you were with Sharon, and y'all did the first part of Deuteronomy 12. I think it was the first 20 verses. Let's just read those verses as well right now. So go back to verse 1 of chapter 12. These are the decrees and laws that you must be careful to follow in the land that the Lord, the God of your ancestors, has given you to possess, as long as you live in the land. So here it's saying laws, right? So we're starting, here are the laws. Verse 2. Destroy completely all the places on the high mountains, on the hills, and under every spreading tree where the nations you are dispossessing worship their gods. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, burn their Asherah poles in fire, cut down the idols of their gods, and wipe out their names from those places. You must not worship the Lord your God in their way. So who are we talking about here? Which people?
Israel.
Well, everything's to Israel, but who are the people doing it wrong? The Canaanites, right? Don't worship God the way the Canaanites do it. So what are some of the ways of the Canaanites worship that are wrong? Some of this is...
Well, they have child sacrifice.
We read down in verse 31 about child sacrifice. Yeah.
We're looking at
chapter 12, yeah. So sure, that's fair game.
They have all these things on high hills. They have altars, sacred pillars, wooden images with fire.
So they have idols. They have
the carved images of their gods.
They have high places. And as you know, anywhere you go in this country, there's a high place. All of your ancient tells and your cities and places of cultic practice. I mean, even the temple here is a high place. It's a place that's elevated, is basically what it means. So it's like a mountain. You're going to find a place where people worshipped at one point or other in ancient history.
But you're not to put up there wooden images. You're to cut down these carved images. You can make an image of your god, presumably.
mm-hmm.
and destroy their names from that place. I mean, all these, many of these gods had names.
Sure. Look at verse 5 specifically, though. But you are to seek the place the Lord your God will choose from among all your tribes to put his name there for his dwelling. Okay, so seek the place. The place Adonai will just put, we'll put Hashem there, the Lord chooses. That's also, I use the word Hashem there. Yeah. In verse 5, it says, where am I?
Yeah, I think verse 5 is amazing.
Yes, okay, so verse 5 says, he will choose to put his name. So the word in Hebrew in my nose is Shem, right? So Hashem, today in Rabbinic Judaism, use the word Hashem to talk about God so that you don't take his name in vain, like from the Ten Commandments. So here you kind of have it, here in Deuteronomy 12:5, Hashem. I mean, it doesn't say Hashem, but it says Shmo, his name. And the place that you're going to put his name or God.
Interesting, because God had told them to wipe out the names of the Canaanite gods,
haven't he? Yes.
So the name must be important.
Let's see. Yes, you're right. Verse 3.
I was just looking at that and seeing, I don't know what the connection.
That's a nice parallel.
Yeah.
But it's a parallel. You wipe out his name, their false names, and you put in his name. And the other thing I always think of when I read that is the whole Exodus 6 verse, which says, you didn't know my name. You always knew me as El Shaddai, but now my name Yahweh, I'm using.
Okay, so this morning is going to be a focal point of this Bible study. The place that the Lord chooses to put his name. What are we talking about here?
Jerusalem.
Okay, Jerusalem. Jerusalem. What's another name for Jerusalem?
Zion.
Zion.
Ariel.
It's Jebus. Jebus was when David came and conquered it. What about Melchizedek? What was it called then?
Oh, I didn't know.
Did they ever call it Melchizedek?
Salem. Shalom. Yeah, that's Jerusalem. So it's got lots of names. And I mean, even in what do you call it in Arabic? Al-Quds?
Yeah.
The holy, right? I mean, that's a biblical name because this is the holy place. This is the site that God chooses to put his name. And so here's what I want to point out is from this point on in chapter 12, verse 5, this title, if you want to call it, for Jerusalem is going to appear multiple times in the book. It doesn't say Jerusalem. You'll notice it. It's what do you call that in English? When it's a euphemism, right? This is a euphemism for Jerusalem, the place that God chooses to put his name. He's not talking about Shiloh. He's not talking about Sinai or these other kind of holy places where the people were at different points. But it specifically means Jerusalem. But it's never stated as Jerusalem. It's given this euphemistic title. So let's look at some of those places.
It's interesting because the Lord chooses, but you've got to find a place.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You've got to seek it.
Well, you've got to hear. I mean, I guess it's linked with you've got to hear him. You've got to listen. You've got to know what he wants.
Well, even with Abraham and Isaac, when they were going to sacrifice Isaac, they didn't know where they were going. Right. And it was in the Mount Moriah. It talks about the hills of Moriah. And we know later on in Chronicles that Moriah is connected to the Temple Mount. And he says, go and I will show you the place to do what you're going to do with Isaac. And so that's another thing that we're going to talk about this morning is the word place. In Hebrew, it's makom. And that's also part of the tradition that Abraham, you know, does the Akedah, the near sacrifice of Isaac at the Temple Mount as well. So it kind of goes on with what you're saying.
That's right, because but the message even in that story is the same, which is, I will choose, but you have to go.
You have to seek it.
You have to seek it. You have to know. You have to be prepared to listen to go in the right direction, I guess. And it's the same here. You shall seek the place where the Lord chooses. So you've got to be.
That's your part.
That's
our
part.
Yeah.
Yeah. When you if you go to the right or the left, you'll hear a voice saying,
"Turn this way." So let's keep reading here in Deuteronomy 20, because it's going to talk about the place more and more. Verse 5 we just read. You are to seek the place the Lord your God will choose. To that place you must go. Verse 6. There you're going to bring your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, your special gifts that you have vowed to give, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks. There in the presence of the Lord your God, you and your family shall eat, and you will rejoice. Verse 8, you are not to do as we do here today, everyone doing as they see fit. Since you have not yet reached the resting place and the inheritance the Lord your God is giving you, but you will cross the Jordan and settle in the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, and he will give you rest from all your enemies around you so that you will live in safety. Then to the place the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name, there you are to bring. So there's a couple of, qualifiers here about this place that you're going to go to and sacrifice and celebrate and eat with your families. One is there's got to be, what did we just read here? First, you've got to cross over to the place.
You've got to be obedient.
You've got to,
You've got to listen and be obedient.
Verse 10 says, God has to give you rest from your enemies so that you will live in safety. And then verse 11 says, then to the place the Lord your God will choose, you are to bring everything I command. So
I've got it in italics. When you cross over, it's like it's almost a condition. It's probably not there in the Hebrew, though.
Right.
When you cross over the Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God has given you to inherit, and he gives you rest from all your enemies, so that you dwell in safety. I mean, then, so there's a when and a then. Then
right.
There will be a place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide.
Well, here's the question. Here's a little history here. The people are being led now by Moses in Deuteronomy 12. We all know at the end of Deuteronomy, Moses dies and he passes it on to
Joshua.
And when Joshua dies, who takes over the people?
Chaos.
Well, it is chaos, but what do we call those?
Judges.
Right?
But in Judges, it says very clearly, everybody did what was right in their own eyes, which is what it says here.
Right. Hold that thought, though. We got Judges, and then who's the last judge? It's debatable, but it says he was a judge in 1 Samuel chapter 1.
Samuel.
He's a prophet, but it also says he's a judge as well. So you got Samuel. And then who are the three kings? Saul. David.
And
Solomon.
And Solomon. Oh, yes.
Okay. So this is kind of truncated Israelite history in this one period here. we just read there in Deuteronomy 12, we're talking about the place that the Lord chooses, and we're saying this is Jerusalem. When does Jerusalem appear in this time period?
David.
And, in fact, does David ever worship in Jerusalem? Like, does he ever offer sacrifices in Jerusalem?
No.
Not really, right? We're going to look at a couple passages in a second, but it's his son Solomon, right?
Yeah.
Who builds the temple. And that's when Jerusalem becomes this. What we just read, Deuteronomy 12, the place that you bring your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, your offerings. It's only at this point that this is fulfilled.
That's a long time.
It's a long time. So keep all that in mind. We'll come back to it. Let's keep reading here in Deuteronomy 12. Okay, verse 13. Deuteronomy 12. Be careful not to sacrifice your burnt offerings anywhere you please. Offer them only at the place the Lord will choose in one of your tribes. The place where he chooses is Jerusalem. Now, let's fast forward. I just gave you that little history there. Go to 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. David has passed away. Solomon is now the king. And
what did you say? Okay.
1 Kings chapter 3. Someone want to read that if you're there?
Where? At the beginning?
Mm-hmm.
Now Solomon made a treaty with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married Pharaoh's daughter. Then he brought her to the city of David, until he finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. Meanwhile, the people sacrificed at the high places, because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burnt incense at the high places.
What do you think about that, Jenna?
Pretty impressive. Amazing connection. Thank you.
Yeah, read verse 4.
Now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night and said, and God said,
okay,
what you shall
do. Yeah. So, but the point is where is Solomon sacrificing?
Until that time, on some high place.
Gibeon, right? And where is Gibeon? It's kind of over in the Pisgat Ze'ev area.
Is it?
Yeah, just a little north of Jerusalem. But Solomon is sacrificing there. And so it's interesting when we look back at Deuteronomy 12, be careful not to sacrifice your burnt offerings anywhere you please. Offer them only at the place the Lord will choose, Jerusalem, right? And yet here
you have this history. Solomon is, this is all around 1,000, and depending on how you date this is a few hundred years here. So
it's curious.
Yeah, because the Lord didn't judge him for it, did he? It doesn't appear.
Right.
And he wrote what he said.
And later on we have this history of Solomon's, the kingdom splits, and you have his son Rehoboam, and Jeroboam, and this becomes a northern kingdom, and this is Judah. And these guys are all basically bad on the side. And then Judah, which has the temple in Jerusalem, it's kind of hit or miss, depending on the king. Eventually, you end up with Hezekiah, and you have Josiah. They bring these reforms about, no, we don't go to high places. We chop them all down, and we sacrifice only in Jerusalem. So, but you you have this whole history that is derived from Deuteronomy 12, and actually what we'll see here of the place the Lord chooses, how it's all played out in these kings' worship. Like, are they doing it at Jerusalem, or are they doing it in other places? Okay, so I don't want to belabor that point too much. But let's look at, say, go back to Deuteronomy 12, verse 18.
He keeps saying the place the Lord your God will choose.
Yes, you kind of have to look at 15, verse 15. Nevertheless, you may slaughter your animals in any of your towns and eat as much of the meat as you want, according to the blessing the Lord gives you, both the ceremonial unclean and the clean may eat it. Those are talking about people, not animals. But you must not eat the blood. Pour it out on the ground like water. You must not eat in your own towns the tithe or whatever you have vowed to give. Instead, you are to eat them in the presence of the Lord your God at the place the Lord your God will choose. Okay, so for those who walked in later, the place the Lord God chooses, we're talking about Jerusalem. And then what we read this morning, verse 20, when the Lord your God has enlarged your territory, he promised you, and you crave meat and say, I would like some meat, then you may eat as much as you want. If the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far away from you, you may slaughter animals from the herds and flocks the Lord has given you, as I have commanded you. In your own towns, you may eat as much of them as you want. So what's going on here in Deuteronomy 12 is this whole thing about, if I want to eat meat, do I have to go all the way to Jerusalem to sacrifice them so that they're not kosher, I guess, for what is the right thing to do? And he's saying here, what's he saying?
Well, he's saying if it's too far away, you don't have to. You can eat it where you are.
Right.
That's right.
The blood is the blood, so you don't eat blood. That's the way you keep it kosher, by not eating blood.
Look at verse 26. But take your consecrated things and whatever you have vowed to give and go to the place the Lord will choose. So you do have to go to Jerusalem for the holy things, the things that you're giving to the Lord. So
does that tie up with the regular meal, the three feasts, or we don't know really from this?
Yes. Yes, it does. Go to Exodus 34, 24. Exodus 34, verse 24. Okay, wait a second. That is not right.
I'm drawing out nations. Is that the one?
Let's see.
Yes, when you go up three times each year to...
Oh, well done. 23.
Yes.
It's verse 23, not 23.
Right. Verse, chapter 34 of Exodus, verse 24. If you were to start in 23, three times a year, all your men are to appear before the sovereign Lord, the God of Israel. And so here in Exodus, the question is where? Where are you supposed to appear? Verse 24, I will drive out nations before you and enlarge your territory, and no one will covet your land when you go up three times each year to appear before the Lord your God. So Deuteronomy here is like emphasizing, where do you appear before the Lord your God? In Exodus, it's not clear, but in Deuteronomy he says, where? In Deuteronomy 12, he says, the place that I will choose. And so referring to Jerusalem again. And we're going to come back to this verse too, with that phrase, enlarge your territory. So if you were to look at Deuteronomy, like chapter 14, like verse 23, verse 24, verse 25, it talks about the place the Lord your God chooses. Chapter 15, verse 20. Chapter 16 of Deuteronomy, it appears there six times, the place the Lord your God chooses. Deuteronomy 17, Deuteronomy 18, verse 6, Deuteronomy 26, verse 2, and Deuteronomy 31, 11. This phrase only appears basically in Deuteronomy, the place the Lord your God chooses, except in Joshua 9, 27. Where the story about the Gibeonites, they're the people that tricked Joshua and the people and said, what did they say? They said, we've come from a distant land and we want to be your slaves or servants or whatever. Don't kill us. And in verse 27 of Joshua 9, it says that they made the Gibeonites woodcutters, water carriers to provide for the needs of the altar of the Lord at the place the Lord would choose. So, and that is what they are to this day. So that is essentially all of those examples in Deuteronomy. You have this idea that you are, that we have this phrase, the place that the Lord God is going to choose. Okay. Now, to start off the Bible study, we said that when God chooses this place and the people start sacrificing and worshiping there, what are some of the conditions about the land that would need to be done that we just read in Deuteronomy 12? We just talked about it 15 minutes ago. Sorry. If...
Take away the idols.
Okay, yeah. And what about the enemies?
Wipe out the enemies.
Right, but also God said, I will give you peace, right? It was Deuteronomy 12:10. I will give you rest from all your enemies around you so that you will live in safety. Then to the place the Lord your God...
Rest conditional upon? What's that rest conditional upon?
Well, that's the great occupation of biblical interpretation.
And of modern day wisdom.
That's right.
Get rest from our enemies.
What does that mean? How do we read that? So, rest from your enemies and to the place. And so I gave
this little diagram of the history, and we saw that the people cross over, but they don't actually end up in Jerusalem until David, and the temple doesn't show up until Solomon here in Jerusalem. And so, in a sense, Deuteronomy 12 is not fulfilled or played out in real time until a few hundred years later. Where did the people worship before Jerusalem?
Shiloh.
Somewhere in here. We don't know exactly. And before Shiloh, anywhere there was the tabernacle, right? And what was the tabernacle, by the way? Was it a chariot? Or it was a tent. Thank you. I know, but sometimes my questions are too simple, right? It's a tent. So we'll come to that in a second.
So here's actually since we are there, let's read our passage in Isaiah 54. I'll start in verse 1, Isaiah 54. Sing, barren woman, you who never bore a child, burst into song. Shout for joy, you who were never in labor. Because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords, strengthen your stakes, for you will spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities. So, what do we see here? What are some parallels with our passage from Deuteronomy 12? Specifically, the Deuteronomy 12:20. I'll read it to you. Deuteronomy 12:20. When the Lord your God has enlarged your territory as he promised you, and you crave meat.
So it's enlarging the place of your tent.
Yes.
And let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. In other words, even though it appears you don't have descendants or offspring or children, you're to make your place bigger.
Okay, before we get to the kind of like the punchline, the connection is the enlargement, yeah. Right? And so what are we enlarging in Deuteronomy 12? Or what is God enlarging?
The actual land.
The land. So, here, enlarge. And Deuteronomy 12 and Isaiah 54. The enlargement is the land. And in Isaiah 54?
It's the actual tent.
It's a tent. Place of your tent.
Don't actually say tent, does it?
Yeah, no, it does say tent. It says it has both words.
Ah, okay.
So,
no, but it's a single tent.
So notice we have place.
Yeah, the place.
We have place here. And in Deuteronomy 12 we have place here. Where is the place in Deuteronomy 12? Remember this? The place.
The
God will put his name. It's throughout the whole chapter of 12. You have to kind of be paying attention to the flow of that chapter. But the place. What's another name for the tent? I mean, what tent is a euphemism?
The tabernacle.
For the tabernacle, right? Okay. And we're enlarging here our... In Deuteronomy 12, it says the borders. And when the Lord enlarges your borders, and here it's the tent. And remember that we were in Exodus, 34:24. What did it say there again?
Exodus, yes, it does. Exodus 34:24. I would like before you and enlarge your territory.
Yeah. This is the only two places that I have found in Scripture. Deuteronomy 12:20 and Exodus 34:24, where it says enlarge your territory, which actually is borders, enlarge your borders. Gvulot. And it says, I will drive out the nations before you and enlarge your territory. And no one will covet your land when you go up three times each year to appear before the Lord your God. So the place that you appear before the Lord your God is the place that Deuteronomy is talking about, the Hamakom. And so this is an interesting connection here. You know, last week was Purim with Esther, and you know what's curious about the Book of Esther? What's strange about the Book of Esther? How is it unlike any other book in the Bible?
God never gets a mention.
There's no mention of God. There's another thing too. There's no mention of prayer.
No
prayer. There's fasting, but it doesn't say prayer. So, anyways, that's what I was talking about. The whole occupation of biblical interpretation. You know, there's always something interesting to do, but so there's no prayer, there's no God, and there's Esther. And so what you do, what people have done over the years is when they've interpreted Esther, where do they find prayer where there's no prayer?
Fasting.
And then where do they find God where there's no God?
When things work out, okay.
Well, sure, but you got to have more. You got to dig in deeper. You know, where can you find God where he's not actually written in the place? Oh, I just gave it away. The place. Because in Esther 4, I think it is, when Mordecai and her having that kind of like great, you know, cacophony of what are we going to do? We're all going to die.
Right.
And Mordecai says, you know, if you don't do anything now,
help will come from another place.
Exactly. Help will come from another place. Makom.
Right. Place, like the place here in Deuteronomy 12. And if we're talking about the place of Deuteronomy, is Jerusalem. Why? Jerusalem's not important. Why is Jerusalem important? It's because God is here, not because of the geography. It's because God chose to be here. And so place becomes a euphemism in rabbinic tradition for God. Makom, ha-makom. So, you know, there's always, you know, Baruch Hu. There's all these ways that you can talk about God without actually out saying his name. And one of them is, you know, ha-makom. So, anyway, so that's how Esther is redeemed. At least the interpretation of it. So, that makes it kosher. So, we have the land and the borders being enlarged. We have this tent being enlarged. What is Isaiah 54 talking about? What's the chapter about? What's the very first verse say?
Sing, O barren, who have not born.
Okay, so who is this person?
It could be me.
Well, yeah, it's a woman. I mean, it could be Sarah, right? She was 90, and she was barren. But within the context here of Isaiah, but I mean, it's even more than Israel. It's more focused. If you kind of have to read all of the Isaiah 55, Isaiah 56. Isaiah 57.
And it follows 53.
And it follows 53, which is also significant. But this is connected to Zion, to Jerusalem. And I will have to dig up all the...
So 54:11, O you afflicted one, tossed with tempests and not comforted. Behold, I will lay your stones with colorful gems and lay your foundations with sapphires. I mean, that seems to be a reference to Jerusalem.
Right. And it says, you will spread to the right and to the left. You've been humiliated. You've been disgraced. How was Jerusalem humiliated and disgraced in this time period?
It was exiled
to Babylon. And so, in a sense, Isaiah is, scholars have often talked about in Exodus, and Deuteronomy, we're talking about the people wandering through the wilderness to Canaan, okay? The wilderness journey. And in Isaiah, you have a repeat of this that's going to not be Moses this time bringing the people back, but it's going to be who bringing them back from Babylon? Who brings them back from Babylon, the people?
Ezra and
Nehemiah. Ezra, right. Ezra specifically, Nehemiah is a generation or so later, two later, but Ezra brings the people across, well, they don't literally walk across the Arabian desert. You know, they do you go north and then back down south through the water, the river, Euphrates, and come down through Syria, like Abraham would have done. But you have this same imagery. If you read Isaiah, he talks about, you know, make the way straight, build up the highway through the desert, through the wilderness. He's not talking about this time coming from Egypt. He's talking about the one coming from Iraq, from the east side of what we call the Middle East today. So you have
have this, here you have Moses and Isaiah, you're going to have Ezra, and so Jerusalem's been destroyed and it's going to be built up. So in a sense, you have similar ideas. They're coming into Canaan and they're going to claim the land. And coming back from Babylon, they have to reclaim the land because there's been Samaritans planted there. There's been they're no longer the Jewish people at this point will no longer be significant players like they were in the time of David Solomon. They're going to have to rebuild their kingdom, if you want to call it that. Mm-hmm. So,
but Moses doesn't actually bring them into the land, does he?
Correct.
I mean, Ezra does.
Yeah, so Moses slash Joshua.
Oh, Moses slash Joshua.
They're like a team. So I guess what I'm trying to get at here is this morning, I think the connection, and surprise, surprise, is Jerusalem. The similarity, the shared thematic elements that we have here in Deuteronomy 12 and what we have in Isaiah 54 is Jerusalem. And we kind of keep coming back to this theme during our triennial parashot reading that Jerusalem, for better or for worse, is a focal point in Scripture and in interpretation. And, you know, no wonder we've had so many fights here. But it's here. And expanding the land, the borders, expanding your tent. And the tent is referring back to the tabernacle. The tabernacle is referring to the temple. By the way, go check out 2 Samuel chapter 6. Just to follow that thought. When David brings the Ark of the Covenant from Abu Ghosh, where all the homeless is, and he brings it into Jerusalem, he doesn't have a temple to put the Ark in. And let's see, what verse did I say?
The great thing about the Ark of God, whose name is called by the name. We're back at that again.
Right.
The Lord of Hosts.
So 2 Samuel 6, verse 17 says, they brought the Ark of the Lord and they set it in its place. So there's Makom again. Inside the tent, the Ohel, that David had pitched for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. And later on, when Solomon builds the temple, I can't think of the reference here, and I don't know if it's a rabbinic reference or where it is, but the idea was that they built the temple over the tent. So even though the temple becomes a building and it's made out of, you know, rocks and stone and it's not moving, it still implicitly has this idea of a tent inside of it, or actually literally, according to the tradition that I remember reading. So in a sense, the temple will always be a tent. The holy place, the Lord, will always be something that is a tent. And so even as we read Isaiah 54 and it talks about expand, you know, your tent, expand, enlarge. In effect, Jerusalem comes to represent the land. Jerusalem comes to represent Israel, maybe in a microcosm for this whole area, especially once the land is split apart by civil war, right? You have the 10 tribes over here, and they're worshiping at Dan and Beit El and all of that area in the north, and then Judah is the only one that's worshiping in Jerusalem. In effect, it seems to me that Jerusalem takes on even a greater significance of this is the place, and the majority of the people aren't even worshiping here, right? They're worshiping over here. But it still maintains its significance of, like, we are the remnant of people trying to obey
Okay, Shabbat Shalom.
A little early this morning.